According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again, this evening, we are in Galatians chapter 6, looking at verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6. And tying together some details in verse 6, and should wrap that up. And we'll be ready for deception and mocking before we know it here in verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And we're going to be there before you know it. We just got to tie together, I think, some couple of final loose ends on verse 6 to make sure we're clear and take it from there. Before we begin, though, let's open up with a word of prayer, asking God the Father to set aside distractions and to bless the time in his word tonight. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have this evening to once again assemble together. I thank you for this midweek service, Father. It's a bit of an oasis. I thank you for it in the middle of the week and the opportunity we have to come together with our church family and to fellowship and to pray and to study and all the grace that's provided. I thank you for being so faithful. Father, bless our time in your word tonight. Open the eyes of our understanding. And I do thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we want to take a few minutes for questions and answers. It's become our practice on Wednesday nights. I know Ellen's got a dozen or so that she's ready to answer or to ask. I had one that came in by email as well, related to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, asking, is the spiritual gift of administration given to males and females? And that's an excellent question. I didn't really address it Sunday night. We are talking about spiritual gifts on Sunday night in our ministry workshop, talking about gifts, ministries, and effects. I believe it's for males and females both. The only one that I really exclude is the pastor-teacher gift because of 1 Timothy, that a woman is not to teach or to exercise authority over a man, and that's clear, I think, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, from 1 Corinthians, and so forth. The administration gift is it is a leadership gift, and so in a sense that when ministries become assigned, that they are the guide or the pilot, someone that can steer a project to harbor or to completion. And so I believe you need both male and female guides, male and female administrators or pilots, if you will. Now, I wouldn't put a female administrator in charge of, you know, a men's ministry or something related to that, but with respect to Sunday school and children and women's ministry and things like that, of course, you would need a gifted administrator in that regard. So I don't see any reason why that would not be the case. And then her second question comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and focusing on the order of these items. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The question is, how come the forgiveness request comes so late or comes in the middle of the prayer? Is there a reason why it's not at the beginning of the prayer if our prayers are not heard, if we are carnal? And that's an excellent question, by the way. And I believe confession needs to come first and foremost before anything else ever happens. And if you are carnal, then he doesn't hear us in prayers. I think, though, it's a mistake to view that forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's not confession of sin. That's not 1 John 1:9. That's not, that is which, by the way, we never ask for forgiveness in confession of sin. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't ask for forgiveness when we confess our sins. This is not a confession of sins, but this is a request for forgiveness, and it is an acknowledgement that we ourselves are forgiving. In fact, this verse even goes on after the parentheses, in verses 14 and 15, where it talks about forgiving others and not forgiving others, and if we don't forgive others, how can we expect the Father to forgive us? If we don't have the gracious attitude so as to forgive others, then we realize that we're not operating on the grace basis that our Father operates on. So there's aspects there. Anyway, those questions came by email, and I wanted to address those first of all. If there's any follow-up to that, I'll reply to the email and see if that was not clear. Other questions? I guess we'll get the microphone. We'll start with Ellen over here. Thank you, sir.
Jeremiah 29:11.
Yes, ma'am.
Sunday, you had mentioned that it has been misused, if that's the correct term you use, because it was intended for the Old Testament, for Israel,
right,
and not for the church age. Does that mean that we can no longer claim it as a promise?
That's a marvelous question. Thank you for asking that. Only on a secondary basis. And I would like to maybe explore some of this in upcoming classes. I know I do with Dan and the men that are in training and so forth. What's our hermeneutic for Old Testament application? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Well, who's you in that verse? All right, the you in that verse is not Bob Bolander. It's not the United States of America. All right, it's not a church age text. It's an Israel text in the Old Testament, and the plans are for Israel. It's an encouragement for them as they are about to endure a 70-year captivity in their Babylonian captivity. And so that's the immediate context, and that's the direct application. So then we ask ourselves, what might the secondary application be? And how do we, in the church, how do we make a secondary application without, on a proper basis? And there's plenty of places where we make secondary application. We don't throw away our Old Testaments because we're church-age believers. But we still have to identify it on a secondary basis, not a primary basis. And so that, I think, is a useful exercise. In the case of this verse, obviously, in the church, does God have plans for the church? Okay, yes, God has plans for the church. And I can find New Testament passages to validate that. And would they be plans for welfare? Would they be plans for calamity? And do we have a future? Do we have a hope? And so take all these principles here, find New Testament corroboration, and then I think you'll do real well to determine what an application there might be. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because we do. God does have plans for us, and they're not malicious plans.
And they're different, though, than the plans he has
for
Israel.
And they're for us as individuals, not just the church.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a general statement. It may not have been intended from that verse to be used that way, but the content is still correct.
Correct.
Okay.
And to be fair, the New Testament authors will often take a passage from the Old Testament, for example, and just quote it, quote half of it, quote a snippet from it, and then bring it into a church age reality with that citation. So we're not wrong when we do that. We just have to be careful when we do that. And if we try to claim it incorrectly, here's the problem. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and call out, you know, and I will heal their land and all that, that's not the United States of America. That's Israel. All right, they are the covenant nation. They're the ones that have a promise of restoration. We don't. So it's wrong to claim that as a promise or hold God to that or somehow that we have some kind of claim over God for that, all right? But as a Gentile nation, is there anything wrong with humbling ourselves? Is there anything wrong with studying the Word of God or preaching the gospel or being salt and light in our community? See, and there I just did it too. I used salt and light. That's not a church text either. That's an Israel text from the Gospel of Matthew. We're not the salt of the earth. Israel is the salt of the earth. But we're children of light. Anyway, so I'm guilty of it. A lot of us are guilty of it. But we'll have more to say when we get to Jeremiah 29, I think, that we claim it secondarily, not primarily, as a promise. Yeah. All right. Other questions this evening? Excellent. Okay, Woody, we got another question over here. We're going from the left wing to the far left. Yes, sir.
Okay, with sin mean missing the mark, is there a difference between a sin and shortcoming?
Yes, I think so. Okay. A sin and a trespass, a sin and a transgression. There's a variety of terms. Some of them are used interchangeably. Some of them are not used interchangeably. And some of them are used in tandem. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Oh, okay. So How does that work? And if all my sins were laid on Christ, does that mean all my transgressions were laid on Christ? Okay? And these are not throwaway questions. I'm not trying to be goofy. These all have to be examined and explored, and they have been. I mean, theologians through the centuries have gone through and examined these things. And I think, sadly, they've done so maybe in not the best of ways, and which maybe how Roman Catholicism, by the way, came up with mortal sins and venial sins and other kind of classifications of things, because, yes, the Scriptures do have distinctions between sins and transgressions and offenses, things of that nature. So another good reason why we want to study to show ourselves approved, and why we want to be diligent to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. Because we talked about that when we talked about trespasses. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's not a sin. That's a trespass. So what's the difference? We're not saying we caught somebody who sinned. Well, big deal. There's a newsflash. We're all sinners. But what's the trespass about? And what does it mean to be caught? So I think that's why... to me, it's unconscionable to not study the Scriptures from the Greek and Hebrew. I think that just to rely upon an English translation is going to miss so much of what God inspired in the original manuscripts. And so I'm thankful that we have the tradition we have in these kind of churches to do that.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Thank you. All right, last call goes to the far right wing. That's only fair, since we've gone to the far left, we can go to the far right. I'm actually just highly amused every time I send my microphone runner across the room. That's half the fun, too.
In Matthew 21 and verse 43, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it." Are we that nation, in a sense, the heavenly Jerusalem?
No, we're not. No, the nation is, it's the same nation, but it's the nation, it's the eschatological nation of Israel as opposed to the historical nation of Israel. Okay. And so it's taken away from first century Jerusalem, and it's looking forward to tribulational Jerusalem. At that time, they will be a nation that will call upon the Lord, unlike what they're doing now in crucifying the Lord.
And it's not Arabia.
Oh, no. It's not Islam. It's not... Yeah.
Thanks.
They will try to tell you that. They will also tell you when Moses prophesied that a prophet is coming like unto Moses, they'll tell you, that he was talking about Muhammad. And, you can find Muhammad in Deuteronomy because Moses says there's a prophet coming after me like me. And obviously it's not true because... the book of Acts says that Moses was talking about Jesus, and clearly that's the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the prophet, like unto Moses and greater than Moses, who not only, it's not Muhammad. All right, well, I appreciate that. And thank you, Chris, for running the microphone. Let's get to Galatians. And I want to pick up where we left off and also kind of back up a little bit because I rewrote point F and gave it some subpoints and want to make sure that we're going to clarify. I don't want things to be fuzzy. I want things to be clear. And so we're talking about doing good and sharing. And the idea of doing good is throughout this whole text, I think it's an outworking of the imperatives that we have in verses 1 through 5, all right? So that includes restoring such a one, that includes bearing one another's burdens, that includes thinking properly, that includes examining our own work, that includes bearing our own load. All of these are part of what it means to be doing good and sharing and operating within the scope of who we are in the body of Christ. So verses 6 through 10 then are an outworking of verses 1 through 5. And we see that on a practical basis, how are some of these burden-bearing activities fulfilled? All right. Well, it includes sharing. It includes sowing and reaping. It includes doing good. And if it seems generic to, well, what does it mean to do good, you know? If we want to be like the Pharisee to say, well, who's my neighbor? You know, Jesus says, love your neighbor. Well, tell me who my neighbor is, all right? And show me the fine print, and I'll do this. Well, the idea of doing good is interesting, and the sharing of all good things that we have in verse 6. So there's a lot of goodness in these verses, and it might be surprising to learn that they're all different expressions, different Greek words, different syntax in each of these. Even between verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good. All right? And then in verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good. And they seem identical. But they're not. They're different expressions in those two verses, and different from what we have in verse 6 even, where we are to share all good things. So we'll get there. I think we're going slowly enough. We'll get there and have a good handle on that, I think, at that time. But for tonight, just to wrap up these issues on the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. All right, this is what I want to really make sure we're solid on, because this is for all of us. This is every single one of us. And I think sometimes we get to passages that talk about teachers and then people just tune out. You know, they just, whatever. They go to La La Land and daydream and just, you know, they'll tune back in when he's done talking about teachers. Because they say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm never going to be a teacher. That doesn't apply to me. Wake me up when we get to something that applies to me. Well, this applies to you. This applies to all of us. Because every one of us, it's not didasco. It doesn't have to do with a formal teaching. It doesn't have anything to do with a pastor-teacher gift. This is kat ekeo. As we've talked about a number of times, it speaks about making a noise. And we can all be noisemakers. Some of us are better than others. I wasn't looking at anyone. Some of us are noisier than others. All right? When it rings in the ears, you know, why is it that you can shout in a certain way and get a third echo and a fourth echo and a fifth echo, okay? And other people, they can only get one or two echoes depending on, you know, the pitch of their voice or whatever and how they shout. It's like skipping rocks. You know, some are better than others. And the echo, sometimes it echoes longer than others. And that's what we have here, is the echoing of doctrine, the echoing of the Word of God, echoing of the Logos. It is Logos. That's the Word. And so this is what we talk about. And so there's the one that's echoing and the one that's being echoed. And this is what happens as we minister the Word of God to each other. It applies to everybody. Everybody is a communicator when we understand these passages. So I went ahead and I rewrote verse 1, just so you know. Previously in the notes, and if you copied it down as it was on the screen, I made the interesting observation that the application begins with the leadership of the local church. And because this is the outworking of restoring such a one, and this is the outworking of looking to yourself lest you too be tempted, and bearing one another's burdens and so forth, and stressed and emphasized, of course, that the pastor is included in that. And the pastor is included in that because the pastor is not excluded from the one another imperatives or blessings of the local church. However, in the deeper study and in the more we've looked at it, the more we've gone into it, I've come to separate out in my thinking, and hopefully in your thinking, that this verb, kat ekeo, does not apply to the leadership of the local church. It applies to everybody. And in fact, this is the ubiquitous they. You know what they say, or you know what I heard, you know what they said. You know, everybody's talking about, and that's all the uses in the New Testament reflect that. And all the rumors that they'd heard about Paul, oh, we heard about you. We heard that you preach against Moses, you know, and so we need you to fund this vow of these men so that what they heard about you can be laid to rest. And so it's about the rumor mill. It's about the word on the street. It's about the word of mouth, dissemination of doctrine. And that's our blessing. That's our thrill. You know, if you're at work or at school or in the public or wherever you are and you're having a conversation about something, have the conversation. Share the doctrine. Share what you know. Don't just, you know, pipe up and say, oh, well, my pastor knows about that. Go ask him. Okay? No. You tell them what you learned. You get to cut echo what has gone forth. And that's your joy. And then if they have the perspective for this, they're going to respond to that cut echo. And they're going to be able to fellowship. Or what it says here, share. Okay? Sharing is active fellowship. It's the activity of fellowship. And they're going to be able to share those good things. And that's what I want to explain here tonight. All right, so the principles of verses 1 through 5, in verses 6 through 10, the principles of verses 1 through 5 are brought into application. Specific activities for bearing one another's burdens include doing good and sharing. And in the doing good and in the sharing, it is the outworking of the principles, of the imperatives that we have to bear one another's burdens, the imperatives that we have to restore such a one, the imperatives that we have throughout verses 1 through 5. All right? Anyway, I also took out the two subpoints. They're great points. They just don't apply in this text, so I took them out. All right. Then point two I left alone, the subpoints, A, B, C, D I left alone. Sharing is fellowship in action. That's what sharing is. It is fellowship in action. It is the koinonia noun in verb form of koinoneo, that is to hold things in common. And what's interesting about this fellowship, we hold things in common. And the neat thing about us doing this is us recognizing what is true. What is the reality? Because all these good things that we're sharing belong to all of us anyway. I'm not sharing something that you don't already have. You have the same thing I have. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right? You have everything I have. All things belong to you. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. And guess what? Me too. This is true for all of us. And so when we actively share these things, this is the blessings of what we have to fellowship in what it is that God, the goodness that God has indeed bestowed. So sharing is fellowship in action, and it is commanded. And the subpoints here I've left alone, koinoneo. Koinos, koinonia. This, by the way, is where Koine Greek was named. It's the common Greek. It's the shared Greek. And so if you had, previous to Alexander, you had all these dialects. You had these various Greekish-type languages that were close to each other and mutually intelligible, mostly, a lot of times, between Ionian and Doric and Corinthian and Athenian and the different dialects of Greek. Well, what they had in common, Alexander shoved them all together, forced them to fight together and get along. And that's the common Greek. And so holding things in common is the idea here in terms of sharing. Of course, doing good and sharing, these are priestly sacrifices when you go through Philippians 4 and Hebrews 13. Then we talk about the sharing in point three. And I don't know, maybe this was a mistake to use terms like catechumens or catechists, all right? Because if you're not familiar with them, then it probably is meaningless. And if you are familiar with them, then maybe it's dredging up some bad memories of catechism classes from years gone by, all right? But as the case may be, I used the term simply because they are English equivalents or English derivations from the Greek, and the Greek is kateikeo, K-A-T-E, that's the long E, the eta, C-H-E-O, that's the short E and long O, kateikeo. And kateikeo is what we all get to do. Kateikeo. I get to kateikeo. You get to kateikeo. What's really fun is I get to kateikeo. A lot of times I kateikeo myself because I'm the one that originally Didasco taught it. And then I get to kateikeo, repeat it. All right? Maybe I need to do more of that as far as that goes. Sometimes I get teased because I don't always hear what I say. I don't know. You know, well, you preached that last Sunday. Well, I didn't know. I wasn't listening. All right? But sure enough, I'll listen to the MP3 file a week later or 2 weeks later, and by golly, yeah, I said that. How about, I didn't remember saying that. So anyway, but this is our delight. We all get to kateikeo the logos, the word that we've learned, the word that we've heard. And it's a blessing to do so. And I mean, goodness, there's enough noise out there in the street. Let's get our noise out there along with it, okay? Because there's all kinds of noise out there. There's, you know, word on the street. Well, what's word on the street? That's the logos that's being caught echoed every day. And there's enough of it about the weather or about the football team or about politics or about debates or about whatever. Okay? The big scandal over NASA changing the zodiac. You know, did you follow that news story? crazy. All right? And anyway, there's buzz out there about that. And I don't even know what to think anymore. Am I still a Capricorn? And somebody said, no, you're a Sagittarius now. And I thought, well, that's goofy. How does that happen? So let's get our own word out there. Let's get our own buzz on the street. Let's get our own, let's get Logos. Let's get the Logos cat echoed all across town. And we want more believers talking doctrine anyway. I mean, that's going to edify everybody. So, and then as someone echoes the word of God, isn't it refreshing? Isn't it refreshing? I met some strangers last night that I never met before, but in Christ there's no strangers because we're brothers and sisters. And how refreshing is it when somebody you don't even know and they're sharing something from the book of Micah? And I go, wow. Not many believers even know there is a book of Micah. And here's somebody that's giving me a verse out of the book of Micah. That's fun. Man, I like hearing that kind of stuff, sure. So that got cat echoed to me. And I wanted to respond. And this verse tells me to respond. And tells me how to respond. By koinoneoing. By sharing. Actively sharing with that person the all good things that belong to him and me together. Okay? That's our thrill. That's our blessing. And that's what I'm hopefully going to illustrate here tonight. And excitingly enough, some of these believers I met last night are politicians. Can you imagine that? Okay? In the Attorney General's office in the state of Texas. How about that? Born-again believers that know the Word of God. And I tell you, that's something to be thankful for. Now, it's all about noise making, okay? But it's the good noise making when it's the Logos, when it's the Word of God. It is a very narrow usage compared to Didasco, thankfully. And it's a good reminder that the body communicates to the body, that we have passages like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, that we have passages that allow for believers to speak to believers, all right? And the blessings that we have to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And again, I don't mind turning back here. To repeat these things is no problem for me, and it's edifying for you. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And so we're fellowshipping in doctrine at this point. That's what it's about. And maybe I'm doing so verbally, maybe I'm doing so in music, I'm doing so in song. When Doug sings, when Jacob sings, when Casey sings, whoever, when they're singing, it's not performance art, it's not entertainment, they're communicating. They're worshiping and they're communicating. And I should be spoken to in those, we all should be spoken to in those activities. Prayer meeting, another venue. We're praying to the Lord, but we're speaking to one another. You know, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Ephesians and Colossians are sister letters, by the way, if you're not familiar with that. Very much in parallel. Ephesians is paterological. Colossians is Christological. That's why I want to do Colossians first and then do Ephesians as the capstone. But in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, so we all have the blessing to be able to communicate. So this kat ekeo verb is a good reminder that the body communicates to the body. And then what we've been dealing with most recently has been the all good things. Agatha, right? The neuter plural of agathos. The neuter plural is agatha. And this is what we have here. En pasin agathois, in all good things. And this is what we're to share. This is what we're to fellowship. Everything. To fellowship everything. And what is everything? Well, that which God has bestowed upon us or produced within us. The all good things, his work in and through us. All these principles. I didn't change any of these subpoints. So if you were in these classes, you're good to go. All right. Now, point F, to clarify, this I've rewrote point F, so if you wrote down point F from Sunday, just cross it off and write it down again, all right? Point F, to clarify, what this text is not saying and what this text is saying. Because I'm guilty of this, and everyone I think is guilty of this. Everyone wants to just jump on the assumption that this passage is parallel to these other passages. And I don't believe it is. Okay? For all the reasons we've been talking about. So to clarify, what this text is not saying and what this text is saying. First of all, this text is not saying pay your pastor. Okay? Supporting those in ministry. Here's subpoint one. Supporting those in ministry is well understood. And we have Luke 10:7, we have 1 Corinthians 9:14, we have 1 Timothy 5:18, we have 3 John verse 8. We'll look at those tonight. We'll make sure we're clear on this. Supporting those in ministry is well understood. However, that accepted principle is not present in this passage. It's not in this text. It's not what this text is driving at. This text is driving at the katekeo activity and the koineo activity and the bearing of one another's burdens activity and the mutual edification of the body to the body. It is not in a very narrow focus talking about the financial blessings to pastors or evangelists. All right. Now, like I say, we're not running from this. We're not hiding this. We're familiar with this. We know it well. This flock knows it well. Because this congregation has been very gracious in for a long, long time in this capacity. All right, Luke 10 and verse 7, the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples. There's a context prior to that, but we'll let that go for now, I think. He's sending them out two by two. He's sending 70 of them out, not just the 12. Not just the most famous 12 that we know about, but the 70. Right, a much larger group of disciples. And as he sends them out, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay? There's always more work than workers. There's always so much to do. And, 10% of the people are going to end up doing 90% of the work. And That's the way it seems to go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Those who are willing to do the work can expect conflict in the process. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first, that carry no money belt. Well, wait a minute. That seems woefully deficient. I should at least do a year's worth of deputizing. I should at least raise my support. I should get... This is a grace procedure that's being spelled out here for these men. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his support. Do not keep moving from house to house. In other words, when you identify a believer with a grace capacity and a burden to be hospitable, to pursue a hospitality ministry, by all means, let them pursue that hospitality ministry and reap that. See, that's the principle being applied there. The laborer is worthy of his wages. See that? The laborer is worthy of his wages. So they're going to give you room and board while you're in town. Say thank you. Accept it. It's freely given. It's freely received. Christ is glorified both in the giving and the receiving. So it's a win-win. And rejoice over that. Don't feel at all like, it's an imposition or, well, I should spread it around. I should be in this house this night and this house that night and kind of move it around to kind of spread out the cost. And no, here's a believer with capacity who wants to pursue this ministry. And rejoice in that. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Yeah, there was a widow in the Old Testament, the Shunammite widow, and she set apart an upper room. In fact, she just blocked that off and designated that. Anytime Elisha was passing through town, she said, that's his room. And I don't know what she did with it, the rest of the year. I guess it just sat there. But it was always available any time that Elisha was coming through town. And there's a good pattern there. We'll talk about that some more when we get into the hospitality ministry of the mercy-showing gift. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And here's an interesting, it's an idiom, and it's used in Hebrew and Greek and English and so forth. We talk about what you do for a living, right? And it's kind of pathetic because work shouldn't be your living. You know, life is more than the job you have. But it still is an expression, is your livelihood, your living, right? And if it's taken away from you, you've lost your livelihood, well, then you've got to change and do something else and find something to do for a living. And so there's the idiom there. But it does show that the proclamation of the gospel is, in fact, a vocational pursuit. It's something that believers have done throughout church history. They do to this day. They pursue it as a vocation, full-time Christian service. See, evangelists and pastor teachers are the most common of the gifts and ministries that are supported by believers in grace on a grace basis, according to the scriptures. See, not saying that others couldn't be, but this is the pattern we have in the New Testament. And so there it is. All right, 1 Timothy 5:18. Which, by the way, I think is going to show us another category as well. But I'll start with verse 18, or back up to verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. All right, double honor. So we have, of course, there's grace, and then there's grace upon grace. And the double honor, I believe, is the privilege to be brought out of the workforce and to be supported and in this regard, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing. And the Scripture says, by the way, this is powerful if you ever want to study canonicity and inspiration and inerrancy and all the other aspects. But here's Paul quoting the Gospel of Luke and calling it Scripture. All right, and that's extraordinary. That gets our attention. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So we have the pattern there. And by the way, I think there's also extra credit. The widows who are widows indeed, earlier in this chapter, those that get put on a list and those who don't get put on a list. And what is this list? Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list, right? Do you make lists? What kind of list is this? Okay. This is a good list, all right? And this is a list for support. See, this is a list because she does not have children. And notice that be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up the children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. All right, thus incurring condemnation. What's that, the condemnation of marriage? No. The condemnation of being on the list and then forsaking the ministry vows or forsaking the dedication and so forth. In other words, these are widows that have determined that it's the will of God for them to remain widows, to remain unmarried, to live out their days in service to the younger women of the church, in service to the children, and in service to the other widows and orphans and so forth. And so, in taking this step and being put on the list and being provided for by the local assembly, all right, we see another place whereby believers are supported financially, that are supported in a realm of service. All right, not just pastors, not just evangelists. There's a place for widows to receive this kind of support as well. And then lastly, 3 John verse 8. 3 John 8. I could say more on 1 Timothy. I could preach all night on 1 Timothy. I'm thankful that my deacons are very like-minded with me on this. For different things. All right. 3 John verse 8. Backing up to these ministers. Verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And like I say, last night I met some and they weren't strangers. You identify, hey, we're brothers. We're in the body of Christ. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You realize that the Lord has called them. They're in the ministry. You want to be a partaker. You want to support that. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And I think that's vital. That's our philosophy. We don't take money from unbelievers. That's a matter of absolute policy. We do not take money from unbelievers. If an unbeliever comes in here and wants to give us money, no thanks. We don't want that. We're supported by the body of Christ. Jesus Christ motivates believers in grace to support this ministry in grace. And if it's not grace, we don't want it. See? And if it comes anonymously, we thank him and don't ask questions. All right. And that's scripture. Ask questions not for conscience sake. In any event. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. All right? And that's a principle. It applies to these exact guys, but such men pattern after these guys. All right? There's the principle. So, no question. That's a valid principle in Scripture. But it's not what Galatians 6 is driving at. Okay? So, sub-point 2 now. This passage, Galatians 6:6, goes far beyond the narrow principle. It's a very narrow principle that says provide financial grace to Bible teachers, to pastors and evangelists and missionaries. That's a narrow principle. This is a broader principle because it's universal. You can't get much more broad than everybody, okay? That's about as wide open as you can get it. The body of Christ. This passage, Galatians 6:6, goes far beyond the narrow principle and opens it up to a universal fellowship sharing between believers every time the Word of God is echoed. Every time the Word of God is echoed. The one who is taught the Word is to fellowship share all good things with the one who echoes. The one who is echoed shares with the one who echoes. And so we have a universal fellowship sharing between believers every time the Word of God is echoed. And this is part of what it means to be in the body of Christ, as the living and abiding Word of God is echoed. It's to dwell richly within us. And we get to share that one with another. We get to echo that one with another. And I think we got some additional passages that go well with Galatians 6:6, including 2 Corinthians 8:14, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, and Ephesians 4, 28. All right? And these passages may also help us to spell this out, maybe describe it in better ways. 2 Corinthians 8:14. We get to fellowship in the Word of God as the Word of God is echoed. 2 Corinthians 8. First Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, and Ephesians 4, 28. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 14. You've got an abundance. They've got a supply. We have an abundance that meets a need so that somebody's abundance becomes somebody else's supply. Boom. Simple. There it is. Hand in glove. Okay? It fits. But anyway, it's an opportunity for fellowship, as we see here. All right? There's a readiness, and then there's a completion. And some of this, these are principles that will come out in a few more verses here in Galatians 6, because we talk about lacking opportunity and while we have opportunity. So anyway, verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. If the readiness is present, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Remember, the whole rewardability principle comes to where the attitude is. Are you approaching this giving from the perspective of grace, from the perspective of fellowship, from the perspective of serving the body of Christ, that's great. Then that's rewardable. And it doesn't matter if it's the widow's mite. It doesn't matter. The amount is irrelevant. It's the attitude that makes it rewardable. All right. And so this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. This is how the body of Christ serves one another. And it's not about somebody getting over and profiting on your hardship. It's about the body serving the body. Equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. But it could be different tomorrow. Notice, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. It can go the other direction, same as anything, tomorrow. It's mutual, it's reciprocal, it's reflective, it's all grace. Because it's a reflection of the attitude. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's an example of what we were talking about earlier. There's a snippet from the Old Testament. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about in this chapter. But it's a good snippet because the concept is there with Israel's manna gathering, okay, from the Exodus. Anyway, illustration of it there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. You see what I'm talking about in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. As far as Philadelphia is concerned, the Thessalonians could write the book. Okay? You know, it's an interesting expression when you say somebody has no need to have anything written to them. It's because clearly they are the poster children for whatever the topic is that we're talking about. All right? And for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And we have the privilege now to fellowship beyond even our own assembly, if the Lord gives that kind of an abundance. Remember, we start with us, but then we can expand beyond that. Indeed, you do practice it. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And make it your ambition. Make it your ambition to be quiet. In that, does that seem contradictory? Be ambitiously quiet. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands just as we commanded you. Well, that seems tedious. That seems boring. Well, no. It's normal and it's good and it's part of what the Father designed so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. We have a grace provision here. This is each one will carry his own load so that so doing we're now equipped to bear one another's burdens. Isn't this beautiful? All right. And then from there, Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Again, it's a universal privilege of what we have to be able to share. We have a universal fellowship sharing between believers every time the Word of God is echoed. This includes finances. It's not limited to finances. It's all things. It's the fellowshipping of truth. It's all things. All right. This is the exact principle which makes our fellowship effective. Philemon verse 6. This is the exact principle which makes our fellowship effective. Philemon 6. Do you want effective fellowship or do you want something fruitless? a fellowship, a koinonia that achieves something? Or a koinonia that just seems to not achieve a single thing? You know, if you walk away from a koinonia event and you feel like nothing was accomplished, I suspect it wasn't koinonia. I suspect it was something pseudo that was called koinonia, that it was something an unbeliever could do. It was chit-chat. It was human visiting of whatever nature, all right? It was not koinonia or koinoneo. Philemon, verse 6. We've talked about this a couple times. I think it's the first time it showed up on the slides. When he's thanking God for Philemon, he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, working, accomplishing something, right? We have gifts, ministries, and effects. It's the effects where stuff gets done. That the fellowship of your faith may become effective. It may do something. And here's how it happens. Through the knowledge, the epignosis, the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So here we are again. All good things. Every good thing. We're sharing in these good things. It's what's making our fellowship effective. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And Paul recognizes that Philemon's got a real ministry in this regard. And he's excited for what he's heard about, what he knows is happening there in Colossae. Okay? Philemon lived in Colossae, where the book of Colossians was sent. And so we have the principle here. All right. I'm going to give a translation. Hopefully this will help. I don't often do this. Other pastors do this a lot. But here's my amplified translation of Galatians 6:6. So you can write this down, and it's copyrighted. All right? So if you see this written anywhere, let me know. Pastor Bob's amplified doctrinal translation of Galatians 6:6. Let the one who hears, and I don't have words of Christ in red. I have words of Pastor Bob in purple. Kind of cool. All right. Let the one who hears the word of God echoed by word of mouth respond to the one echoing the word of God with an active fellowship sharing of the all good things that belong to us all who belong to Christ, who belongs to God the Father. All right. Now, it's an amplified translation because I'm bringing in other concepts, most notably Ephesians and Hebrews and Romans, but bringing these ideas in so that we have, the best understanding of this verse. The one who is taught is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Well, what's that all about? Okay? The one who hears the word of God echoed by word of mouth. The context for Galatians 6:6 is not the pastor in a Bible church teaching the word of God. That's didasco. Okay? That's reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is kateikeo. This is believers that are just hearing things from other believers. Let the one who hears the word of God echoed by word of mouth respond to the one echoing the word of God with an active fellowship sharing of the all good things. And that's where the literal text stops, and so I'm unfolding it more. What are these all good things? The all good things that belong to us all. They belong to us all who belong to Christ, who belongs to God the Father. And so we have Galatians 6:6 along with, amplified by, other texts supported by 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, Ephesians 1:3, Hebrews 1:2, and Romans 8:17. And I got 6 minutes to read those passages. This is going to go quickly. All right? But 1 Corinthians 3:20-23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Everything. So why should I not share it? Because it belongs to me and it belongs to you, it belongs to us. Okay? All things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Remember that? We taught that in 1 Corinthians? That's a concept, all right? It's a grace concept. It is absolutely a grace concept that helps us to realize that we don't deserve a bit of this. And I don't want to be a hoarder of something that I think belongs to me and not to you, that I want to withhold it from you. All right? Because all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. How about Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There it is. We have it. I have it. You have it. It doesn't hurt me to share it with you because you've already got it, right? But I get to fellowship share it with you. See how beautiful this is? It's fun to be able to share, to celebrate, and to fellowship over the everything that we have in Christ. See? And then once we see how infinite this is, how powerful this is, how glorious this is, you know, it just makes cash seem kind of wimpy, you know? Money? You know what a small part that is compared to everything else? Because we have everything in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How about Hebrews 1:2? In these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And Romans 8:17 says, we're fellow heirs with the heir of all things. Romans 8:17. So we have all things. We're going to inherit all things. Romans 8:17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. But heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with the heir of all things. It's a marvelous thing. You know, I think about that younger brother, the younger of the prodigal. You know, in human terms, if the older brother gets double portion, well, then the younger brother's going to get less. We're fellow heirs with the heir of all things, with the firstborn of all creation, with the one who's getting everything. And we're in Him. We're getting everything. And even before then, we have it now. You see, the younger son wanted to get his share so he could head for the hills and go blow it and have fun and do whatever apart from the fellowship of the Father. The older brother, what did he have? Everything with the Father. That's supposed to be us. We have everything with the Father. What a joy. And so we should have an active fellowship. We should respond with the active fellowship sharing of the all good things that belong to us, who belong to Christ, who belong to God the Father. Belongs to God the Father. All right. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll have a chance to cateco all kinds of stuff. We have a chance to quinineo all kinds of stuff. Opportunity to put into practice what it is that has just been didascoed. Shall we pray? Father, I do thank You for the nature of Your truth. And Father, it is fun. It's fun to consider how powerful it is. It's fun to consider that it comes alive, that it dwells richly. And in so many ways, Father, it comes alive and at different times for different reasons. And Father, there's certain passages that don't really mean a whole lot to us until we get tested in that realm. And then it means everything to us. And Father, there's other principles Father, are just special from the day we hear it, and they'll always be special. And it's fun to be able to let it dwell richly and to fellowship over these things, to share in these things, to glorify Your Son. And it's a win-win every time, Father, as it's echoed, as it's being echoed, as it's being fellowship shared in all things, Father. I pray that You would open our eyes to understand these truths and to live these truths out, that we might apply these beautiful principles. I thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.